May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So the sun was blaring down at us in the hot and humid suburbs in Thailand, with the cacophony of sounds and smells of the traffic and food markets that surround the streets. Now, Carrie and I, just dating at the time, along with my friend Sam, who was visiting, thought it would be a neat opportunity to volunteer with an outreach ministry in Bangkok. Now, part of what this ministry did was to weekly walk down different suburbs surrounding their ministry center to give food and water to whoever wanted it. And the food was packed in these foam boxes containing fried rice, garlic chicken with cucumber, and other types of street food that you could find at food vendors surrounding us. Now, as we began handing out food, we also asked for prayer requests from people and would pray for them right then and there that the Lord would grant them their requests. But then we walked up to a woman groaning in pain down the road not far from us. Another volunteer was already with her when we reached her, and the leader of the ministry center arrived soon after. Now, as she continued to groan in pain, I kind of felt the urge to do something. We could call her a taxi, get her to the hospital quickly. We could check to see how far the hospital was from where we were, at least. We could bring her into the ministry center that's within walking distance from here so she could at least rest there. Now, the leader, who's more accustomed to these scenarios, kind of paused after listening to her describe where her pain was coming from. Then he just looked at us and said, "We should pray for her." Now, I remember feeling not really resistance, but maybe something like impatience. But I thought, okay, couldn't hurt. So we did. We paused and we prayed. And after we prayed, we continued to wait while my own anxieties about the situation increased. It seemed like we were actually waiting for God to heal her then and there. And then after what felt like forever, the ministry leader finally said, "Okay, we should probably call her a taxi and get her to the hospital." So one of the volunteers waved down a taxi and rode in the taxi with her to the hospital while we rode in a separate taxi to the same destination. And we stayed with her for a couple of hours until she was checked in before we left. Now, I've returned to that moment many times, and I ask myself, why isn't prayer my first instinct? Why, when there's something I can do, do I do it before I pray? Is this a failure of faith? There's a sense in which we do implicitly demarcate the realm of faith from real life. The religious scholar T.M. Luhrmann mentions in her book, How God Becomes Real, that this is true of all cultures also. After all, she says, people recognize that they must pick up the dry cleaning or organize lunch money after they pray. I don't really know anyone who prays that God would pick up their kid from school and just eagerly waits, right? Is this because the person lacks faith? No, we would say this is just being practical. But then again, have you tried to find the same demarcation in Scripture before? It just doesn't work. Scripture challenges us because it doesn't see faith as something removed from real life. I mean, look at Abraham's story. Abraham certainly didn't see faith as a realm outside of what is real. God's command to Abraham here in our reading is for him to leave all he knows. Go from your country, God says, and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And God promises Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. Now, we don't really see Abraham's reaction in any detail, as the author of Genesis tells us only of Abraham's actions. He says, "So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Not only that, we find that Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, this type of faith seems absurd to us. Imagine a friend telling you, "Yeah, God told me to pack everything up. my entire family with me to travel to this land that he says my kids will inherit. We might begin to question them the way Satan did to Eve and ask, did God really say? I know I would be the first to do so. And we haven't even gotten to when Abraham binds Isaac yet. A story so absurd that I won't get into as it deserves its own special sermon. And yet it's this Abraham that has inspired the faith of millions. St. Paul in our New Testament reading commends Abraham for being faithful. He says, Abraham believed in God's promises, and that faith was counted to him as righteousness. So what is faith in this situation? Is it the absence of reason? Abraham was not an irrational man, kind of stumbling toward pure feeling. He heard a promise, a very specific promise that he would be the father of a great nation, that his descendants would inherit a land, and that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And he judged that promise to be reliable. He assented to it because he trusted God would fulfill that promise. St. Thomas Aquinas would say this is exactly what faith is. He says, faith is the intellect assenting to a revealed truth, not because it can be demonstrated by reason, but because the one who reveals it is trustworthy beyond what can be seen. If God told you to do something clearly, and you're 100% sure that this is God, the most rational response would be to do it. Because the truth is that God doesn't lie, right? And he works for the good of those who love him. We know this. It would be irrational in this case to say, I know God said that, but I could do better. Now, my instinct in my story to separate prayer from action and to treat them as two different tools for different kinds of problems rests on an assumption about how God relates to the world. The assumption is that God and the taxi occupy the same causal slot, that if God is going to act, the taxi kind of steps aside, and if the taxi's acting, God has stepped back. In this picture, faith means betting on God and setting aside the natural means, and being practical means just trusting the natural means instead. But this is not the picture that Scripture gives us. St. Thomas distinguished between what he called primary and secondary causality. It's about to get nerdy a little bit. God, he said, acts as the primary cause of all things, the deepest ground of every event, healing, mercy, and creatures like us, doctors, taxi drivers, praying volunteers in this scenario, act as secondary causes. And these are not in competition. God doesn't step back when the doctor acts. The doctor acts in synergy with God as his instrument. But St. Thomas is also clear that the intellect can't arrive at this assent on its own. The revealed truths of God exceed what natural reason can reach. And so faith is, as St. Paul puts it in Ephesians 5, a gift, not an achievement nor a mustering of spiritual confidence, but a gift infused by the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So the right way to approach faith then is in prayer. In the same prayer where the father prayed, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The father who prayed this prayer that Jesus would heal his demon-possessed child is, in fact, doing exactly the right thing. The father's not trying to generate faith from within himself. He's going to its source and asking. He understands that faith is not something he produces, but something he receives. But still, I know my own temptation to flatten everything. Am I taking the easy way out? Does this talk of God working in and through people, medicine, and other natural things mean that we shouldn't expect miracles? Where's the God of mystery who breaks in when no one expects him to? Maybe this is a way of coping with a God who I don't believe will show up at all, so it's easier to attribute everything to him, so I'm not disappointed. And this isn't the way to go either. In the Anglican tradition, we believe in the three-legged stool of scripture, reason, and tradition, following the theologian Richard Hooker. Now, reason may seem to us to be something like being rational, that of using our intellect to kind of deduce what is true. But in the Christian tradition, reason, as I've said before, is based on what is true. And what is true is that God is a God who does break in and does perform miracles when he wishes to. And we should always pray and leave room for that possibility in all of our actions. Nicodemus in our gospel reading seems to be the perfect candidate of someone who's trying to rationalize away the supernatural. In our gospel reading, he asks questions of Jesus as Jesus provides ever more perplexing answers. Thinking rationally, he asks, "How can someone be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus, in reply, says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." And Nicodemus, still not really understanding, asks, "How can these things be?" He's only concerned with what he can see and understand, what he can rationalize. But this is not how the Spirit operates. If reason means seeing things as they are, truthfully, well, then we ought to consider that reality includes all that is spiritual also. Angels and saints praising God among us and demons doing the work of evil. And in fact, Jesus corrects Nicodemus because he doesn't include the spiritual realm in his assessment of reality. Jesus says, "If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Faith is, after all, as the author of Hebrews puts it, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." When we put it this way, faith means we have a glimpse of the future. You see what is to come, that of God's redeeming work of the whole world. And because you know that this vision will become real, you begin to act in accordance with that truth. Now, this is really tricky, and St. John of the Cross in the ascent of Mount Carmel kind of compares faith actually to a blinding light. This, I thought, was a pretty apt analogy. You know, a lamp in a dark room will allow you to see what's in it when you turn it on. But if you've been outside last month during the snowpocalypse, and when the sun is shining brightly on the snow, you look outside, what happens? Light that's supposed to illuminate actually becomes blinding. The same thing happens when you stare at the sun. The light then makes everything invisible instead. In other words, we use reason to discern what to do from what we can see and understand. But once it encounters the God who can reveal to us more than we can understand, reason bows to the one who is its master. And this is what Nicodemus fails to do. In faith, Abraham hears God and says, "Because God said it, I will trust that authority." Nicodemus hears God, the Son, speaking to him and says, "Get real. How could what you said really be?" So where does this leave us, practically, when we don't know whether to pray first or act first, when we don't know whether we lack faith or simply good judgment? And I think it leaves us here, that the question is not really either or. It was the right move to pray and call the taxi. You should do both. You use every means available because those means are God's instruments. And you hold them with open hands because whether or not they succeed is up to God. Because faith is a gift, we are to ask for that gift. the Spirit can give us more opportunities to practice that faith, to grow it, while also infusing that faith in us. Scripture doesn't seem to complicate this matter at all. It simply says that faith makes you righteous, that faith is a gift that you ask for, an assurance in 1 John 5, and this is the confidence that we have that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, personally, I still don't know when, for me, praying first is faith and when it's avoidance. I still find it easier to believe God could work a miracle somewhere else and not here in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I am most days more Nicodemus than Abraham. But what the ministry leader in Bangkok knew and what I'm still learning is that praying for faith is an act of right orientation, to use St. Augustine's phrase. An acknowledgement made out loud before or after you act of whose world you are acting in and who is the primary cause of whatever healing might come. It forms you, I think, over time into someone who doesn't demarcate the realm of the spiritual and the real, because the earth and all that is in it are held together by God. This formation doesn't happen quickly. Abraham didn't arrive at that faith on the morning of Genesis 12. He had been walking with God. The ministry leader in Bangkok had been praying in those streets for years. Faith is a gift, but gifts, once given, are cultivated. They grow through use, practice, and the slow ordering of a life toward the one who gave them. Faith grows by God's grace through the prayers of the community, the sacraments, the disciplines of Lent, which bring us to God before our own instincts. So we open ourselves in prayer to God, who will form us into people who will bear more light than we can now. Jesus' question to Nicodemus may be asked of us also. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If we can't recognize that God is at work in the mundane, the ordinary, will we believe it if God shows up in a miracle? The way God works in the world is greater than we can understand. Abraham assented to the one who commanded him, it says. May we, in our smaller and more hesitant ways, have the humility to do the same. Amen.